you would please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 4. We're moving right along here in Proverbs. We begin chapter 4 today. All right, this morning we're going to read verses 1 through 13. We'll begin in chapter 1 and read through verse 13. If you will stand together with me, please, we are going to read God's inspired, infallible word as it is set before us in the Proverbs, the son of David, the king of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us give our attention to this blessed and holy text. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. By the way, brethren, watch the verbs here. These are all in the imperative. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Actually, my brethren, we should have stopped at 9. I originally was going to preach through 13 this morning and didn't change it on my notes. The pericope, we're considering verses 1 through 9. And I encourage you perhaps today to review these before the day is over. Let's give our hearts now to prayer. Holy and righteous Father, already we have shown ourselves fallible people, but oh God, we come before an infallible God who gives us His infallible Word. And our hearts and desires are not set upon men, weak and pitiful vessels of dust. Our hearts and minds are fixed upon the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How we thank You, O God, that Thou hast brought us into Thy presence this morning, that we may know Thee, that we may hear from Thee. O Head of the Church, Good Shepherd of the sheep, make Thy presence known. Help us to set aside all distractions, Lord. We want our hearts set upon Thee and not distracted or disturbed. Do not let wicked or even legitimate thought molest us, but help us to hear Thy blessed Word and be transformed. Lord, let this day, this very day, be the day in which some are drawn out of their darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And may this very day be a day of encouragement and blessing to Thy people. May we come ready to hear Thy Word and whatsoever Thou dost have for us, whether it be reproof or rebuke, or whether it be comforting or strengthening or all of these. Lord, let us not flee being pierced by the sword of the Spirit. And, O Lord, I do pray that any piercing that Thou dost bring, that Thou wouldst quickly follow it by pouring in the oil of the Holy Spirit. Bring the healing balm of the gospel and of Christ to the souls that are here today. And may all that we say and do bring glory unto Thee. In Jesus' name, Amen. Please be seated, brethren. God first announced His eternal purpose of salvation to men in the Garden of Eden. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," God said to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. This is the great, the first grand annunciation of Christ, though His name is not mentioned here. What is going to unfold from this point all the way through the rest of the Scriptures is the eternal purpose of God as accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of years would pass before this remarkable statement in Genesis and the fulfillment of it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Nevertheless, as we read the Old Testament book by book, we can see God progressively revealing Himself and His purpose. He revealed Himself in His covenants to Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, David. God revealed Himself through dreams, angels, and prophets. He revealed Himself in mighty acts, such as creation, the flood, His signs and wonders in and deliverance from Egypt, and leading His people out of bondage into the glories of the promised land. Question: how do we know such things? How do we know that? First, God progressively inspired and preserved His Word. Secondly, the prophets and priests taught God's people. And thirdly, faithful parents, especially fathers, passed down God's Word and God's wisdom to their children. As we read in Scripture of God's purpose unfolding in the lives of fallen people, we discover the powerful effects for good or evil that fathers and mothers have on their children. Let me read that again. As we read Scripture and as it unfolds God's purpose in the lives of fallen people, we discover the powerful effects for good or for evil that fathers and mothers have on their children. In the inspired text that we have just read, God gives us a beautiful example of a wise, patient, loving, and faithful father passing on God's wisdom to his children. You will say to me, "Pastor, you've said something like that for a couple of months now as we've been studying this. That's not new." Well, what is especially inspiring about the text we've just read is that the father's instructions to his sons is actually his own father's instruction to him. We therefore entitled this message, "A Grandfather's Timeless Wisdom." Now, if you're a young person here today, don't switch off and go to sleep because you see the word grandfather here. If you are not grandfathers yet, older adults, don't switch off because it says grandfathers. We'll see that this is relevant to us all here. But by God's mercy and grace, we want to consider a grandfather's timeless wisdom. this morning. May the blessed illumination of the Holy Spirit guide us as we consider, number one, a wise father is God's pipeline of wisdom to the next generation. Secondly, a wise father can become God's pipeline, a pipeline of wisdom to countless generations. And then, God willing, we will consider ancient wisdom applied to modern believers. We just have two applications to make this morning, but they are important applications, and I hope and trust with all of my heart to be able to actually finish those applications. They're quite full, and I want us to see the beauty of them. That being said, we are in the presence of the Lord. May He be pleased to help us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We take up this first thought. A wise father is God's pipeline of wisdom to the next generation. We'll be covering verses 1 through 4b, God willing. Now, verses 1 through 9 that we read make up the fifth major section of parental instruction thus far in Proverbs. As we have studied the Proverbs, we have no doubt grown accustomed to the phrase, "my son." Now, however, we hear, "ye children," plural. Literally, the Hebrew says, "my sons." But it is clear that while the Proverbs are usually cast in the context of a father speaking to a son, we also realize by reading through the entire book carefully that it speaks to all wise readers or all those, male or female, who desire to be wise before the Most High God. Now, this plural form appears in chapter 5, verse 7. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children." It appears again in chapter 7, verse 24. "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children." And in chapter 8, verse 32. "Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children." So there is a movement between singular and plural. Why is that? Well, you can read a number of commentaries and get quite a number of interesting answers to that, but I think that the answer is fairly simple, and it is certainly what convinces me for the present. This affirms that the Proverbs are a collection of parental instructions given in different settings. Sometimes it is the father speaking to an individual son. Sometimes it is the father speaking to more children than one. In other words, we have a picture of family life. But the picture of family life in the wisdom book is of a father teaching his children the truth of Almighty God. Now, the next thing we realize when we look at the words here, "hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding," is that it sounds familiar. We have seen the words "instruction" several times already. We've seen the words "understanding" chapter after chapter. Why the repetition? Well, let's consider a necessary repetition and its reason. Necessary repetition and its reason. The father begins this section of his instruction with words that are already familiar to us. We can turn back to chapter 1 and we read the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. There it is. To perceive the words of understanding. And these words show up regularly throughout these chapters. And I will tell you now, as we continue, they'll keep showing up. Why is that? Do they just need more words? Is the wise man running out of things to say? No, every word of God is pure. This is an inspired book, an infallible book. And if God is repeating Himself, there must be necessity. He purposes for us to hear in this book of wisdom certain lessons over and over. This is not vain repetition, as Christ warned regarding certain aspects of prayer, but this is necessary repetition. Wise Solomon is teaching us that it is most wise to repeat God's truth and our parental commands repeatedly and consistently. Parents, unfortunately, because of our fallen nature, think if we tell our children once, twice, three times, they should have it. And we can look at our own lives and say, the Lord is still dealing with me on this, that, and the other. We need to hear God's truth often and consistently. All human beings, including children, are radically depraved. We are born with hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. We are shapen in iniquity, and in sin our mothers conceived us. Psalm 51:5. Jesus said that out of our hearts proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Mark 7:21-22. Lest we think that this is hateful language, that it's ugly, discouraging language. Never let us forget it came from the lips of love incarnate. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, those outside of Christ are under the influence of Satan and his lies every day. We live daily in the vanity of our mind, or the futility of our mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart. These are Spirit-inspired words. Our minds are enmity against God. If you're not clear what that King James word, that good word means, enmity, is what it sounds like. It means that we are enemies of God. Our minds outside of Christ are the enemies of God. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is impossible for the person who is not born of God's Spirit to love and obey this word. They will never love God as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. Never love Him as He is unless they have new hearts. Because our children are born with our fallen nature that enshrouds their minds with self-centered darkness, we must repeat things to them continuously. Brethren, every one of us here knows that we need it. I preach something that I would take for granted. Anyone who's been in this church for any amount of time could have said over in their sleep, say to their children without looking any notes, following the sermon, someone said to me, "Thank you for reminding me of that truth." Brethren, the most precious truths in the Scriptures can be gone from our minds in a moment. We get involved in the things of the world, the things of the flesh begin to overtake us, all the things begin to pull us, the lies of the world come flooding in, and we forget everything God said. One of the most important things in the world is for the important, the foundational truths of God's Word is to have them set before us all the time. All the time. Dear brethren, even Christian adults need this repetition. Paul said to the Philippians, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous." It doesn't bother me. "But for you, it is safe." I remember, in these days, people couldn't go down to a so-called store and buy a Bible. They couldn't buy a nice leather-bound Bible. They didn't have a hardback Bible. They didn't have a scroll. They had to hear in the teaching and do everything they could to memorize, to apply it to their hearts and keep it in there, go over it regularly. Dear brethren, many of us don't do that. We don't even read regularly. How in the world could we keep the Word of God in our hearts? Even as Christians, we're like sieves. God pours in the wine of the Spirit and it just pours right out. Peter wrote, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I think it meet," or "I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I live in this body, in this world," he's saying, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Moreover," he says, "I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Peter wasn't bothered to say, "I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to take the spoon of the Spirit and stir it up in your mind. I want you to remember these things, even so that after I'm gone, you still remember them." That is all in 2 Peter 1, 12-15. Now, because of our fallen natures then, brethren, because of our sin-tainted minds, and because of the lies that fill our world and even our minds, we need God's truth repeated to us continually, especially our children. There are more lies available to them more quickly through the click of a mouse than ever conceived of in history. It is the parent's responsibility to constantly pour into the receptacle of our children's minds God's truth over, 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 and over again. It's here before us, inspired of the Spirit. The most important thing about our teaching and our teaching our children can be summed up in one word. Parents, every one of you in here can remember this word. Are you ready? Are you listening? One word. Consistent. That's it. Consistent. Having family worship on Monday and then not having it again until the next week on Wednesday is not consistent. Now, I'm not talking about something that providentially and honestly providentially may hinder that. I'm talking about the bad, sinful habit of not sitting down, making the time, turning off the phone, putting away the iPhone, turning it off, and teaching your children, stop texting, stop talking on the phone, stop playing on the computer, stop working on the computer, and sit down and teach your family. Consistent. That should be the one thing that characterizes the holy content of our teaching. All we have to do is teach this. The content's always good. Children, says the Father here, hear me and pay attention so that you may gain discernment and insight. You see, discernment and insight don't come from hearing somebody once. We need to hear it again. And we need to hear it again. And then it needs to start taking shape in our thinking. We need to start applying it. You hear it once, if you don't apply it, it will be long gone as far as its influence on your life. Or you might be one of those people that has a great memory and can cough it up 5 or 10 years later. But if it hasn't been informing and changing your life, what good is it? What good is it? Brethren, what good is this sermon if we leave this building today unchanged? It's a waste of time. It's a waste of my hours of preparation. It's a waste of your hour sitting here and listening to it. Preaching should be for the transformation of human beings. Not their entertainment. Not tickling their doctrinal itch. But preaching God's truth again and again until we can reproduce it in our lives and then in our children's lives. That takes the Holy Spirit. I understand that. I'm not taking God out of the picture. I'm simply talking about our responsibility. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Father had said, hear the instruction of thy Father. However, here He says, ye children, hear the instruction of a father. Why would He make that change? Well, by doing this, He's preparing His children's mind to hear fatherly instruction, but not something that He has made up. He's not the source of this. Hear the instruction of a father. I'm going to give you some more fatherly instruction. And He then gives them the reason for this. I give you good doctrine. Listen up. Pay attention. Hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For, because I give you good doctrine. He's saying, listen up and pay attention. Any parent here ever had to do that with a son or a daughter? Listen up. You're not paying attention. Listen to Daddy. Listen to Mommy. Pay attention. Sweetheart, I see the glaze over your eyes. Come back to earth and listen to Dad. Huh? By the way, standing up here, I can see that out here in more than just the young people. Come back to earth. And pay attention to God's Word. This is quite a remarkable thing. The Father is saying, I'm giving you good doctrine. I'm giving you wholesome. I'm giving you healthy teaching, is what He's saying. I'm not just shooting the breeze. I'm not just telling you the latest scores to the games that you're interested in. I'm not just talking about things that are going on in the world. They may or may not be legitimate. I'm giving you sound teaching, eternal teaching, God's truth. Listen up. Listen up. One great Puritan was preaching, and there was a famous king sitting in the audience. And as he preached, he saw the king nod off and go to sleep, and he stomped the floor. And he pointed to the king and he said, "You can go to sleep on me, but not on God's Word." No doubt he wouldn't be a pulpit committee choice in many places today. But brethren, that's the right spirit. Wake up! God speaking! That's what's going on. That's the idea. Son, listen. I'm giving you good doctrine. Brethren, I'm speaking to you the Word of God, inspired, infallible, eternal. It transforms people. Now, having prepared His children to hear the teaching of a father, He's going to give them good doctrine. And He says, "Forsake not My law. Don't abandon My instructions to you and the things that I'm commanding." In other words, children, listen to My teaching. Pay careful attention so that you may develop, sound judgment. He's got a goal in view. He's bringing good truth. He's bringing eternal truth to these children for one reason. He said, if you'll give yourself to the things that I'm saying, you can develop discernment. You can develop insight. You can actually begin to figure out how to navigate the ship of your life. That's an important matter. And that's what's going on. Don't abandon it, He says. Now, we believe that this is Solomon speaking, actually. And this is all the more, if I can put it this way, poignant. It's painful. Because his own son, Rehoboam, proved to be a fool. His own son, Rehoboam, helped to rip the nation apart. Not paying attention when dad and mom are giving you the Word of God can have consequences that you could never imagine. Now, to help get his teaching along, the father then gives a little biography with the voice of a father's father. He now says, "When I was my father's son..." By the way, that's the idea of authority, submitting to authority. When he uses words that way, "when I was my father's son," that means when I walked under his teaching. "Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me..." Isn't that something? He doesn't just give cold, dusty, theological dissertation. He brings his own life into the teaching. He has his children set before them. How human this scene is when we read these words. All of a sudden, it isn't just as though God were thundering from Mount Sinai. But a dad who loves his children is sitting and talking to them, and he says, "Now you know, you're my children. I'm somebody else's son. I know it's hard for you to imagine. In fact, I could even say to our young people here, you can look at me, and you can look at this head. I don't know whether I'm turning wider faster or whether the hair is turning loose faster. One of the others happening. There seems to be a race going on. You may look at someone and see some wrinkles and see some age. and not imagined that at some time I was like the prettiest baby in here, at least according to my mother. I was young. I was. I thought young things. I thought like a child. I acted like a child. I received at least one serious spanking in my life. That's part of the problem with my life, the fact that I didn't get enough. Now, sometimes when you sit there in your youth and you hear an older person saying some of these things, there's just an immediate disconnect because you think age. So the father here is being very wise. And he's saying, now listen, children, I used to be a child too. And I was under my dad. Not only that, I was tender. I was only beloved by my mother. Before Solomon was born, the son conceived by the sin of David and Bathsheba died. Solomon was next, 2 Samuel tells us. Now Solomon had three sons, Shimeah, Shobab, and Nathan. But they came along after him. There was a time when he was the only child. There was a time when he was the only son under David. And Bathsheba loved him tenderly as a mother loves an only babe that she has. You can imagine her love for Solomon having lost the child, the first child conceived with David. So Solomon can look back on his life. And what does he remember? My dad led me. My mom showed me affection. You say, well, why are you taking time for that? Because it's good to remind parents that you need to show love, leadership, and affection to your children as early as possible. They should be able to say, you know, from the time I was a little one, Daddy led me. From the time I was a little one, I remember hearing His voice. Oh, night after night, He'd say, all right, time for family worship. Time for devotions. All right, let's gather in the living room, or let's gather on Mom and Dad's bed, or let's all go out to the porch. I remember Him saying it over and over. It's like imprinted in my life. Can your children say that? David said, I was under my dad, he led me. My mom showed me affection. Oh, the tenderness. I think there's nothing more odd, more contradictory in the world than a mother who abuses her children. She's the very epitome of gentleness and goodness and tender affection. The idea of a mother mistreating her children is just absolutely perverse. What does Solomon remember? His mom and dad. Your children, parents, are going to remember you. Will they remember that you led them or that you let them get away with anything? Will they remember that Dad faithfully prayed for me? I can't remember a time that my dad wasn't praying for me, praying for my soul. He was always talking about stuff in the Bible, even when I didn't understand it, and even when he didn't have an answer. That was my dad. He loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect. He failed. But you know, even when he failed, he would sit down and say, children, I just sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Solomon remembers that he was under his father's instruction and his mother's affection from the time he was a youth. Some of us got a late start with that. When the Lord saved me, brethren, I had polluted my children for 5 years. Some of us have later starts than that. That's all right. Start where you are. Then the day will come when your children will be able to say, you know, my mom and dad used to be this way, but something happened and they're not anymore. all of a sudden they began to read the scriptures, and they stopped yelling and screaming at each other and having fights in the house, and they started praying, and when they had issues that they had to work out, they'd pray for each other, and they'd pray for me when I was sick. What memories are you giving your children? It's right here before us. And it's part of this Father's teaching. You know, children, I can remember. Dad. Mom. I used to sit and hear my dad just like you're hearing me teach you right now. Oh, may that be in our hearts. Now, this is a wonderful and God-blessed technique. Yes, it's a technique. It's right here. Solomon is not only teaching you good content. He's even teaching you how to teach. If you'll read the Proverbs carefully, you'll even begin to pick up how to teach these wonderful lessons. The first thing we see is consistency. And then we see relating to the children. As children, I remember what it was like, my little ones. David was a man after God's own heart who loved and meditated in God's law. Oh, how I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that as I stand here before you this morning, I'm the product of generations of godly men. I am not. I am just a trophy of God's sovereign grace. But even though the Lord does do that, for which I praise and thank Him, He calls us to be godly fathers that pass on that godliness to the best of their ability according to their responsibility to the next generation. Solomon could remember that his dad was the man who said, "Oh, how love I thy law." He could say, "Ah, my dad would pray. My dad would sing psalms to the Lord." Boy, when he would sing, it was as if we were in the presence of God. Brethren, I would tell you, and I don't mean to be ugly on this, if you get offended, come talk to me later. But as I watch some of you are barely half-heartedly mumbling. Would your children ever say that my dad sang like he was singing to God? Now you can tell me if you want to, "Oh yes, well, I'm contemplating on what I'm singing." That's fine if that's so. But I'm going to tell you, the Scriptures teach us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing! Sing unto the Lord! Read the Psalms over and over and over. We ought to blow some of the tile off here because God has saved us. There ought to be singing that says, "I was on my way to hell and God by His grace intervened. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound!" I mean, you know, I mean like, it's just sad. Doesn't get it? Sing to God. David knew and understood, and his son saw it. His son knew that. "Well, Dad didn't sing on key." Yeah, but he sang like he meant it. I remember a choir in a church that I used to visit, and there was a woman who had serious mental deficiencies. The one thing she always wanted to do was sing in the choir, and she couldn't even get close to the melody. I mean, not even close. But every Sunday she was there, and you could hear her because she just loved the Lord. I tell you what, it was prettier, I believe, in heaven than all the right notes those that were singing half-heartedly coughed up. We're to come into the presence of Almighty God and magnify Him. That's exactly, Solomon would have known that. He knew that David loved the Scriptures. He knew that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He knew that his father, for all his faults, and unfortunately his faults were pretty historic, he knew that his dad loved the Lord. Listen up and pay attention, children. I'm giving you good doctrine. Don't forsake my law. In other words, the father saying, children, listen to my teaching. Pay careful attention so that you may develop the sound judgment that you need. Don't abandon it. Listen carefully. And now, let me tell you something. I didn't make this up. I got it from your grandfather. I got it from your grandfather. Listen carefully. I want you to learn eternal truths, and I want you to know that I once learned these things from Grandpa David and from Grandma Bathsheba. That's where I got it. And I want you to get it. That's the picture set before us here. This is the biblical pattern. Your grandfather loved and lived God's truth and taught it to me. I now want you to learn it, and I want you to teach it to your children. Again, biblical pattern. God's eternal truth passed from generation to generation, guarded like family heirlooms. What Solomon now teaches from verses 4 through 9 is the very thing that David taught him. That's the whole idea. In other words, Grandpa will now teach the grandchildren through Dad. That's an amazing thought. But that's exactly what is set before us. Set before us. And of course, behind Grandpa is God. And that brings us to the fact that then a wise father can become God's pipeline for countless generations. Not only for the generation in front of him, but for generations he'll never even see. Even though in my family line there was a very long line of godless men, when we would get together, they would remember great grandpa. They would make fun of him because he would always give the blessing when the families came to meet together. And they would say, oh, he's going to pray to his plate again. That story was passed down to me. That's the way the godless saw him. Oh, he's praying over his plate. But it reached down to my generation, and I knew there was at least one godly fellow back there who thanked God for the food he gave him. We can touch generations that we will never see with our physical eyes if we will faithfully walk with Christ. We can change history. From our perspective, it's all God's sovereign, eternal purpose. But my dear brethren, we don't see it. It's not always laid out for us. We don't understand what's going to happen next. Grandparents, are you praying for your grandchildren? Are you pleading that the Lord will save them and save them early? And even if He doesn't save them early, that He'll save them sometime and that He'll use them. Be praying. The idea in our day is, all right, you know, the nest is empty. The children are gone. Time for me now to enjoy my life. I'm just going to sit back and we're just going to travel and we're just going to do this and that and it's all about me now. That's not biblical. It's all about one generation and another generation. You now have the opportunity of standing as patriarchal and matriarchal influences on the generations to come. Oh, that all of our grandchildren could say, you know, whatever else I can remember about Grandma and Grandpa in their house, Grandpa was always praying for us grandchildren. She'd take us and she would discipline us and then she'd tell us she loved us and we'd pray that the Lord would help us straighten out. Brethren, we should be part of the mental furniture of generations to come in holiness, in godliness, in wisdom. A wise father can be a God's pipeline for wisdom for countless generations. Tripper Longman observes that what is truly distinctive here is the appeal to tradition. The primary dynamic of the book is a father's instruction to his son. But he goes on to say, here we have an explicit statement to the effect that the father is simply continuing a tradition that stretches back for generations. That's what's kept for us here. Generations of godliness. You say, well, my bunch was... can't find any godly ones in our bunch. Well, if the Lord opens your heart, then start the tradition. Start that tradition. Now, we may sum up what Longman says here with the phrase, the same old thing. It says, chapter 4, verses 4c and 5. When we hear the grandfather's teaching here, it should sound extremely familiar to us. Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. We've heard all this before. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. This is what Solomon, the father, has been teaching all along. In other words, he's been teaching what David taught him. And he's been faithfully doing that. In our culture, the phrase, same old thing, means something that is extremely familiar. Nothing new, nothing's changed. And we almost always use it in a negative sense. When we hear somebody say, same old thing, and it's... we either think of something negative, like, you know, I tried to talk to him about this problem, but he always says the same old thing. Or something boring. She fixes the same old thing for dinner every Friday night. That's the way we use it. However, what we find in the verses here before us is quite the opposite. Here we have God's ancient, timeless wisdom preserved and passed down from generation to generation. What the Father is teaching is God's truth, God's eternal truth. What the Father is teaching is what His Father taught Him, the same old thing. Passed down from parents to children in generation after generation. This is what we mean by the term a multi-generational view of the family. In our day, under the New Covenant, this means teaching Christ and His Word to our children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Notice the force and urgency with which David taught Solomon. Get wisdom, get understanding, don't forget it. Just verb after verb after verb in the imperative. Do it. And he also taught his son about woman wisdom. What do you know? Solomon didn't think up this whole thing about woman wisdom. It now becomes clear that the idea of woman wisdom did not originate with Solomon. David, his father, taught Solomon about her. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. We've heard that. But you see, now we're being given it from Grandpa's angle. Children, I'm not just making this up, Solomon is saying. I got this from Grandfather David. He painted woman wisdom in a lovely portrait for me. He made the wisdom of God personified seem so beautiful, something so desirable that I would want to lay hold of it. That's the idea. We're not even being told what to teach, but how to teach it. He makes the beautiful wisdom of God, the eternal knowledge of God, a beautiful thing. Woman, wisdom. Here the man after God's own heart taught how important woman wisdom is. Abiding with her and loving her brings the greatest benefits. We see it right there. He says, forsake her not, verse 6, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. In other words, abide in God's wisdom, and it will mean great protection for your life. Walking in wisdom will preserve you from so many heartaches and ultimately from destruction. Loving God's wisdom will protect you. It will protect you generally in your life, since you will not be living in destructive behaviors. But not only that, it will save you at the last day. This isn't about just having a wise looking life. It is a wisdom rooted in the fear of God, faith in God and faith in His promises. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith in God and in His promises. Those promises all pointed to Christ, the fulfillment of those promises. Grandfather David then makes this point emphatically. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. His point is clear. Wisdom is supreme. You cannot navigate life skillfully without it. So make sure that you lay hold of wisdom, and whatever you do, whatever you try to acquire in this life, make sure you develop good judgment. That's what he's saying. That's what verses 6 and 7 are all about. Wisdom is the principal thing. In all thy getting, get understanding. Whatever you get, whether you get a degree or whether you get a nice house or a big paycheck or a car, pretty wife, lovely children, whatever you get, make sure you get understanding. Because all that stuff's going to mean nothing. Nothing. You will be empty. You'll be filled with the lies of the world and on your way to hell, rather than alive and navigating life according to God's Word. I'd rather wobble trying to hold this life on the road of God's Word than to be comfortably on my way to eternal damnation. Sailing on the big steam cruiser of life. Nope. Grandfather David says, in fact, he begins to wax picturesque here. He says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. These are beautiful things here. He's motivating the heart. He's motivating the heart. What he's saying is, consider God's wisdom, O my children, as a beautiful woman. My sons, consider this as a woman to pursue, full of grace, a woman that loves the truth, a woman that is rich with understanding, insight, discernment, common sense. Man, get your arms around her as quick as you can. That's the idea. Mentally, take the arms of your mind and put them around a woman's wisdom and don't let her go. Knit your fingers together in the back and don't let her go. Hold on. And you will receive a crown of glory. It isn't just, you'll have a nice life. He certainly doesn't mean that you'll have a life that's free of problems. But it means that you will know the living God. And you will be learning from Him how to walk in His way. Wow. And that's wisdom. Embrace her with the arms of your mind, my son. Hold her close, and she will load you down with God's treasure, God's blessing, an honorable life, and a good reputation. That's what's going on here. Solomon got that from his father and is now passing it on to his sons. Well, that brings us to ancient wisdom applied. My dear brethren, if you will indulge me just a few moments, let me do these two. I will make them just a little less full than they are. Now that we've considered this, now that we've seen this truth and this wisdom set before us in a different way, let's stop and think for a minute. Number one, how would we apply that? What does this mean to me? Well, one thing to say to parents and one thing to say to young people, but they're both helpful for the other. Number one, all Christian parents should make it their goal to pass a godly heritage to their children. You say, well, that's not new. Well, how are you doing? Are you seeking godliness? Are you seeking to know the living God? Yeah, well, I don't do it very well. Oh, you're the one I want to encourage. Don't quit. Don't stop. But it's hard. Yes, it's hard. You may die doing it. But do it. Do it. Don't quit. Don't give up. You're going to get discouraged. Let me tell you now. I've been ahead of some of you a little bit. There's some really discouraging stuff down the way. But don't quit. What appears to be discouraging, God can take and build a glorious monument to His grace. Don't quit. Keep doing it. Me sitting right here in this congregation, we have people that have been prayed for years and years. Parents have watched their children go in a way that's ripped their hearts out, but they never quit praying. And they kept staying in the Word of God. And now they're sitting right here with us, singing to the Lord, praising God. Been baptized right here. And they'll be able to say that to the next generation. You know, Grandma, Grandpa, they never quit praying for me. That's one of the reasons I'm sitting here teaching you right now. Listen to me. All Christian parents should make it their goal to pass a godly heritage to their children. God knew this about Abraham. I know Him, that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He knew that that's what Abraham was going to do. He helped him do it. And that means we must learn the Word of God. You have to learn the Word of God. You're not going to get it by just osmosis. But there's so many things today. Your average dad, if he just listens to a sermon a day on the way to work, download something from Sermon Audio and listen to it on the way to work and on the way back. You can fill up your magazine, so to speak, with all the ammunition of heaven and start dropping bombs in your house. Listen to good preachers. Listen to the Word of God. You can listen to the Scriptures. You get your iPod and get off the stocks page and get onto the eternal stocks page, the Word of God, and learn what benefits come from pouring out the treasures of heaven upon your children. We ought to have the most astonishing army of dads in the world. More books on parenting, more Bibles, more, good heavens, more translations. I mean, there's more preaching on it. You could spend the rest of your life just trying to listen to all the stuff on Sermon Audio. I'm telling you, there is more stuff dripping out of the woodwork to make godly dads. Well, make it your goal. We have one brother here that works here. I don't want to embarrass him. I want to praise him. I often walk back from lunch and I see him sitting out there at the very back of the building reading our stuff. And I've watched his life go and grow and change. His children are getting the benefit of that. You may know that every parent should make it their goal. The issue is, have you made it your goal and are you pursuing it? Weak, feeble, oh, I stumble, I fail, I'm not going to do it perfect. No, you're not. You're never going to get a perfect sermon here. But God can take your biggest stumblings and use them to His glory. He can. But you need to get out there and stumble. Do it. You can do it because God loves these people and it's His purpose. He'll equip you. I didn't go to seminary. For some of us, that's probably great. Yeah, depending on where you go. There's some good seminaries out there. But what I'm telling you, brethren, is it's you can do it. Just get down before God and say, "You've given me these children. I'm going to stand before You in the day of judgment. I'm going to give an answer to You for my having overseen their souls. Help me. Help me right now. Help me when I come in the evening, when I'm so tired and all I can do is just numb out. Give me a little extra grace so that I can bring my children around me and for 10 minutes pray for them." You can do that. But you've got to do that. My dear brethren, The psalmist says this, "We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." Same thing going on here. We're not under that covenant. What do we have? The exquisite, the extraordinary gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And you should just be lavishing it on your household every day. Every day. You say, "Well, maybe I'm not as fired up about this as you are." Well, all I'm asking you to do is go back to the text and find out what's going on here. I think the Lord delights to see fathers who prior to their conversions couldn't have led anybody to do anything right for their lives to try to start trusting Him and praying to Him and asking Him to say something that makes sense to His children as He reads the Bible to them. He just delights in it. Because He is our Heavenly Father that delights in teaching us. He delights when earthly fathers teach their children. We can do it. Well, let me just encourage you by this. Some of you may have heard this before, but in this idea of touching the next generations by being godly and simply by bringing the truth, consider Jonathan Edwards and the impact that he had on his descendants. Right? Of the 1,394 known descendants of Edwards, there were practically no lawbreakers. More than 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 100 and more professors, 62 physicians, 100 clergymen, missionaries, and theological professors, 81 elected to public office, including 3 mayors, 3 governors, several members of Congress, 3 senators, and a vice president. 60 attained prominence in authorship or editorial life with over 135 books of merit. Books touch a lot of generations. 75 Army and Navy officers. Brethren, do you see all the fruit hanging on the Edwards tree? You say, "Well, I'm not Jonathan Edwards." But you've got the same God. You've got the same Jesus. You've got the same gospel. You've got the same God-man who came into this world to save His people from their sins. You've got the same cross upon which He bore all the sins of His people. You've got the same resurrection. You've got the same Christ interceding. You've got the same hope of Christ coming again. Know it. Breathe it. Speak it in your home. Teach it to your children. "Dad, you know, we've heard that gospel a lot." "Oh, well, I'm not tired of it. Let me tell you some more. Tell me the old story. I long to hear and I long to tell the story." Turn the tube off. Shut the electronics down. Get the book out and exalt Christ in your house. You don't know what's coming. It could be extraordinary changes. Well, finally, I have to stop. There's much more to say here. But all Christians, or all Christian young people then, should make it their goal to be parents and grandparents that pass God's wisdom to their descendants. I mean, if you've just heard this, who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like in this world? Who's your hero? Does he love Christ? I mean, does he love Christ? I didn't say, does he go to church? Or does he love Christ? Does his life speak that he loves Christ? Why didn't you say, "You know, I want to be like Edwards. I want to affect generations for Christ." Boy, there's a great goal. I want to be a godly father. I want to be a godly grandfather. I want to be a godly mother. I want to be a godly grandmother. When those children come to my house, they're going to know that whatever else goes on in our house, Christ is exalted. Grandma may get cranky someday. Grandpa may get cranky some days. But I never doubted that they loved me. And I never doubted that they love Christ. Young people, that's what you should be thinking. I want to be that guy. I want to be the one whose children go out and do things I could never even have imagined. Read Missionary Patriarch. Read about John Payton's father as he prayed in his closet day in, day out, day in, day out, never told his children that he was praying that God would use him in the kingdom. And he just kept, God just kept picking him out and using him as pastors and missionaries. And we can still read about him and be inspired. Brethren, there is so much to this. I can't put it in a message. Just one. I failed at my cutoff time. But let me just say to you, don't fail at this goal. And don't just say, I'm going to make a resolution. Say, Lord Jesus, make me this man. Make me this woman. Make me the one who is a fruitful, fruitful young person. Father. Grandfather. Maybe even great-grandfather. Daughter. Mother. Grandmother. My mother has seen her great-grandchildren, but she hasn't seen them come to Christ yet. We're praying. Be praying. It's all through a grandfather's timeless wisdom. My dear brethren, that wisdom is Jesus Christ. May we look to Him, may we trust Him, and may we see the glories of Christ in our families. Not because we're perfect people who set the high standards and keep better standards than everybody else, but because we understand that by His grace Christ has saved us, and we want to walk in that grace, magnifying Him to the ends of the world. Amen. Holy Father, we love Thee and praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us today. Lord, what a thrill in our souls when we can look in the Scriptures and see that faithful men very often were used of Thee to bring generations of faithful men into this world. Oh, unfaithful men so often turn loose on the world those who have just enough religion to hate it. Oh, God in heaven, how we pray that Thou wouldst continue to bless. There are some godly and wonderful men here. Oh, God, keep encouraging them and build them up and help them not to become discouraged and help them to look to Thee. Father, for those that are discouraged, oh, lift them out of the doldrums and help them to see that by faith in You, all things are possible. No, righteous Father, I pray for mothers as well. Take us and use us to the glory of Jesus Christ in this world and all the glory to Him in the next. In His name we pray. Amen.